always, when the choir sings, please feel free to join in and worship with us. I know a lot of these songs will be familiar to you, so please feel free to join in and worship with us, especially on the last one. We just sang it, and we sang it in Bible school, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I really wanted that to come home because, praise God, through what we just witnessed in baptism, sin's chains, they're gone. And if you're a Christian, then your chains are gone. So I really wanted that to come home today. So join us on that chorus. And any of the others, please feel free to worship with us this morning.
Amen. As they're going back, I just want to encourage, as we are in our prayer time, just to remember to thank the Lord for the blessing of this past week. It was a long, tiring week, as VBS always is. But I want to say thanks to the Lord, too, for saving Bryson Stiltner. Bryson made a decision on Wednesday night when the gospel was shared. He'll be baptized sometime here in early August. We have a couple others I mentioned earlier that had made decisions at camp that will hopefully by that time we'll be able to get everybody together and have a baptism on one of those first couple Sundays in August. We have the Lord's Supper coming up here on the 29th. A lot of good things are happening in our church. We really need to be thanking the Lord for that and praising Him, because it's what He is doing in the lives of His people. And if you would, just join me today in praying and thanking Him for that. And also for those that are sick, we have a number that are going through different tests and battles right now, trials in life. And if you would, keep them in prayer. But I also want to ask, too, that we remember, too, it's not just about what's happening here at Ebenezer Welcome, that we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, as we've partnered with many churches, many missionaries in different parts of the world. I want to remember Brother Larry and them with Wasatch Cowboy Church there in Salt Lake, Utah, as they're trying to build a building, and we know what that's like, as they are facing that challenge, and with a small group of people, the fear that they have, that the Lord would overcome that and work through all those fears, and the people come together united and follow the Lord in that. Also for Brother Orhan and them, as they are persecuted also there in Turkey, and Samsun, with what all is taking place in the country of Turkey, but also as a they've just recently built a building, now trying to get it paid for in a persecuted country. Pray for faithfulness and, again, obedience to the Lord. But as I share about those places, we're talking about physical needs, but I want to share with you to rejoice in what God is doing, is the numbers being added to daily of those coming to faith in each of those locations there. And so let's just continue to lift up those that are working and serving there faithfully, as they lift us up all also, as that is part of the universal church that we're a part of, and that the Lord will just bless all over the world. Let's go to Him in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this beautiful day, Lord. We know as we come now, Lord, celebrating the life and death and burial and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that as we've come already, Lord, worship has already began, Lord, as we saw baptism today, Lord, and see a life of a family changing and the life of this body of Christ changing, Lord, more and more each day. Lord, I pray that we would each day deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow You. And Lord, that our lives, as well as the words that we say, would give honor and glory to You in all that we say and all that we do, Lord. It's not just about the words, it's about obedience, as we'll study today in Your Word. And God, I pray that Your will be done in our lives individually and corporately as the body of Christ. I thank You, Lord, for the decisions that have been made among those who've given their faith to You. I pray now for little Bryson, Lord, thanking You, Lord, for his boldness to come and proclaim his love for You and desire to commit his life to You. And Lord, for the other two young boys, Lord, from camp, Lord, I pray, God, that You would just continue to work in their lives, Lord, that it would not be a quick, hasty decision, but it would be based on a firm foundation on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Lord, I do pray for Wasatch Cowboy Church. I thank You for Brother Larry and Miss Lily and for all of those that are faithful, Lord, in proclaiming the message of the gospel in a hard, hard land there in Salt Lake City. Lord, I pray for Pastor Orhan and just pray that You'd be with him and Gulsarin. And Lord, just be with that congregation as they try to reach the Black Sea areas. We're trying to reach the dark corner. They're trying to reach a dark area too, called the Black Sea region of Turkey. And God, I just pray now, Lord, that You just continue to give them boldness and give them strength. I pray, Lord, that we too would be bold in proclaiming Your message of the gospel. Lord, proclaiming that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way of salvation, and there's no hope apart from faith in Him. Lord, I pray now, Lord, as we come, that hearts and lives will be changed, Lord, as if there's any question, any doubt about having confirmed that relationship with You and having that assurance of faith in You, Lord, today would be a day that we would examine our hearts, our lives. Lord, we would be open and transparent and real with You. Lord, if You are calling us to a commitment, Lord, that we would not be concerned about those around us, but we would be focused only upon being obedient to You. And Lord, in whatever way you work today, Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory, knowing that all good things come from heaven above. And Lord, we just praise you for the blessings you've poured on us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 7 today, and we're going to be primarily in verses 24 through 27. But as we are turning there, as you're turning there today, I just want to kind of share with you that as we're continuing through our study through the discipleship wheel, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's at a point where he's challenging them to make certain their reason that they're following him. And as we think about someone who's a babe in Christ, especially if we think about someone who's a disciple of Christ or a professing believer in Christ here in the Bible Belt in the South, sometimes people make decisions because of a friend or someone else going forward and making a decision. They want to go with them, and at that point they make a profession, but maybe it's not a matter that that profession is genuine in the sense that they have counted the cost and they've considered who Christ is and they are committing their lives fully to him, so much as they're kind of going through the motions because it's kind of the right thing to do traditionally and culturally and those kind of things here where we live. You know, when you look at that, Jesus knows he is preparing them for a great mission. And so when you think about that as a disciple of Christ, he is calling you and preparing you for a great mission too. So when we look at that, there are a couple tests that we're going to look at today about considering Christ and the cost of the decision that we're making and whether it's cost us anything, whether there's a change in our lives, and then who is going to be the one who is going to judge whether or not we are truly a follower of Christ or not. Are we worried about pleasing people and the concerns of people, or are we more concerned about that we're obedient to the will of God and that we're well-pleasing to him? I want to share with you that we're talking about a foundation that a story I'm familiar with is on August the 17th of 1999, there was a huge earthquake in Izmit, Turkey, which is about 40 miles east of Istanbul, which is a city of about 17 million people. It was a 7.6 earthquake, and if you know anything about earthquakes, the longer that that earthquake continues, the more devastating it is, especially of that magnitude, because you're going to have other aftershocks that will still be very large in size when you get a 7.6. I mean, they had several afters well above 7, and it was over 6. And so for days, people were living out in the heat there in the summertime there in Turkey, homeless for many of them. Up to about 1 million people were homeless. Estimates of about 17,000 by the Turkish government were killed during that point. The World Bank monetarily gives money to help with disaster relief. And if you have over 25,000 die at one time, they curtail some of the monies they'll give you because they feel like you're wasting the money and not building accordingly to prevent this from happening in the future. So the Turks capped the number at 17,000, although estimates are it was well over 25,000, maybe as many as 100,000 people that perished in this earthquake. And so like all, what happens in a lot of disasters is there were a lot of people came in from other nations. They, for a year or two, they were helping with not only pulling bodies from the rubble to try to save people, but also those deceased that they could try to bury, having to try to clear and rebuild. And we've seen that process over and over again. But after about a year or two, most all the organizations that pulled out were gone. But here's what happened. They did a study both from the government and did some independent studies because there were some areas there where there were large housing complexes. If you've ever been to Turkey, and I can just tell you that a lot of it in the villages are small single homes. If it's any large city or close to a large city, it's usually apartments that are multi-story, anywhere from 5 to 12 stories or so. But what they began to find out was this, that the most damage had happened in apartment buildings that had been built by three major companies in Turkey. Now, one thing you need to understand is all over the country of Turkey, they have a lot of seismic activity. So just like here in the U.S., they have determined standards for building practices of what is sufficient for an earthquake zone in an area where earthquakes occur. But what they found out is all three of these companies had cheated on their concrete formulas for their foundations, which was extremely important, but also for the floors that were poured. As Kim and I lived there, it was one of the scariest things to watch them building a building across the road from us, as they would take terracotta pipe and fill sections of the area where the floor was going to be and cap it off with styrofoam. And so if you know that terracotta breaks pretty easily. And so they were cheating on those buildings too. And it's always in the center of the floor, which is also the weakest part of the floor. But all that to be said was, after these investigations, many of the owners, the managers, the supervisors, people that worked on the projects that had survived or that were around were arrested for having caused so many people to die. But it was because they had taken extra sand and put too much of a sand mixture. There was not enough mortar to the concrete to give it the strength that it needed to hold. And so as we're talking about that today and thinking about that, I want you to think about another thing too, as we're talking about a foundation. See, there's some things you may not know about Turkey, is that from starting from the time of the Apostle Paul, when you read in the book of Acts and when you read there through some of Paul's Pauline letters, even Peter served through that area of what was Asia Minor or Turkey. But from the time of the Apostle Paul, many who worship false gods began to become followers of Christ through the witness and testimony of Paul and Peter and others who went there to proclaim the gospel. So what was a nation of people that had been primarily pagan became very much Christianized during that time period. There were monasteries there and things that give great evidence to a strong biblical life there of people following the word of God. But what you also need to know is the area of Constantinople, the city there that's now Istanbul. In 1453, the Muslims came and attacked and conquered the city. And from that point on, Turkey has gone along to be Muslim, and to the point that today they're 99.99% Muslim. And you know, it'd be easy to say, well, they were overtaken by a Muslim group of people, so that's why. No, it's not that that caused them to become Muslim. It was decisions like what we're going to read about today, that people had a choice to make. They'd choose the road that leads to heaven or the road that leads to hell. In the decisions they made, because you see, the deal with that was, is by the sword, you either convert to Islam or you die. And so what happened was people began to deny their faith in Christ. And from generation to generation to generation, there's been like a remnant of those Christians that would not deny their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we see across the world, the majority chose it's easier just to live as a Muslim, even if you don't practice, but professing to be a Muslim, than it is to die as a Christian. And folks, I want to tell you, while we're not facing a sword here in America like they did in Turkey at the time, as a dictator as they are today, we live with such freedom today that we have choices that we make. And those choices are just as dangerous today as it was when they were forced to make a decision whether they were going to die for Christ or whether they were going to live as a denier of Christ. And so as we begin our study this morning, I want you to notice that there are three things that Jesus begins in kind of comparison here. There's really four, but I'm going to talk to you about three of them. The first one is found in verse 13, actually, is how Jesus begins to compare here the two ways. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, as we hear that, we're reminded that, you know, each one of us come to a point in life and we're confronted with a fork in the road, and we're going to have to try to make a decision whether we're going to believe Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ and who he says he is, and we're going to acknowledge that we're a sinner and repent of our sin and turn to him and call upon him to save us and to forgive us of our sins and follow him, or else we're going to continue to walk down the way of the world and continue to hold on to our baggage of sin and worldliness and all those things that would lead us to hell. And you know, when you think about that, you can't walk down two roads at the same time going in two directions. So a choice has to be made. You know, I think about the first person that we knew that came to faith in Central Asia when we were there. Is she said basically she had studied Islam and her boss had been talking to her about Christianity, and she just kind of went on her hands. She said, I was at a fork and I either had to believe the old way that I was going to be a Muslim, or I had to believe that Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior and I've committed my life to him. And folks, that's where all of us come to. And the other thing is we look at that too, is it says broad is the way. Just because many people are doing it doesn't mean that it's right. You know, it's not just that, well, we'll take a vote on this thing and every time a majority says something, it's right. We've seen elections and seen that's not true. And so with that, is that we understand that he says narrow is the way and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So as we're studying God's word, I want to challenge you to think about the two roads and the two ways that you have to choose from to go. And then the next thing is he gives a comparison based on false prophets, but talking about two trees. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So one of the things we need to understand too is that a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit as a fruit tree, and a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit consistently is what he's talking about. Now, as you think about that, I think about our children. And just as we saw today, decisions have to be made in our lives. It's a personal relationship. It's a personal decision we make to follow Christ. But you see by the example today what a difference it can make when a father and a mother make that decision that we're going to trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're going to follow him, and what a difference it makes in the lives of their family when their children then begin to hear the word of God. They see the Lord Christ lived out before them, and they're challenged and encouraged to investigate the claims of Christ that he is the Lord, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. And that with that, you teach them when you walk with them, as I said earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it makes a tremendous difference, not only in your children, but in your children's children, if they continue to follow by faith and obedience. Because, again, it's a personal relationship and a personal decision has to be made. But when you look at the odds of those that come to faith from homes where there's not that mother and that father that are walking with the Lord and they're pointing them to the Lord and teaching them things of the Lord, it's not that they can't be saved, because we know that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, through his shed blood, everything that's there, the atonement, the sufficiency is there for anybody to believe and to come to him. But let me just say is when statistics have moved from 7 times that a person has to hear before they consider Christ and come to Christ, when I was a young teenager, to now it's 19 times on average they say before a person would consider and maybe commit their lives to Christ, is that says it's not happening consistently in the home. And there's a difference in the home place is what's happening. And so fathers and mothers, I'm challenging you today, not only for yourself, but for your children and for your grandchildren, to consider your walk with Christ today. And is it where it's edifying the Lord and where you're walking a close walk with the Lord in obedience to the will of God, that you're glorifying him? Because it says, if not, that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. So what he's indicating again is the one that bears good fruit is the one that's headed to heaven. The one that bears bad fruit is the one that's on the road to hell. And so we see here it's important, because anytime that someone in the scriptures repeats something twice or 3 times, but to give 4 different examples as Jesus is teaching here, all these letters are in red. So we know Jesus is the one sharing this, and he's sharing with his own disciples, and he's sharing with those around that are listening. So it's extremely important what we're hearing today is that we listen and we consider. Now, he says also in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know, as I read that, he's given us an example of 2 different builders. And, you know, when you think about the home, now, a lot of times we like to talk about the place where you live, the building, and those things, kind of like a church. And we say, well, this is our home, and we point to a physical address. But really and truly what Jesus is talking about here has nothing to do about where you call home as far as a location. what he's really talking about, the home that he's talking about building here, even though he's given this illustration as a master carpenter, as a builder himself, is he's really talking about a spiritual matter. He's talking about the home, in meaning the body of Christ, meaning the family, the nucleus of the family here. And so as he's talking about this, is that you determined, first of all, that you were going to build your home, your marriage, and your relationship with your children on the rock who is the Lord Jesus Christ, a solid and firm foundation. But you know, as I was sharing earlier about physically, about when you choose to cheat on things and cut corners and try to find another way to do it your own way, is how it crumbles and falls. But when we follow the Lord and the will of God, how when we build upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is that sure, firm foundation. And you know, as we're thinking about this too and talking about this, I think about too the fact that we're not only to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word, it says over in James chapter 1. But also, as we're living out our faith, as we're going about building that foundation, is that we're identifying our relationship to the Lord, our love for the Lord, through our works. Not that we're saved by our works, but that we're identifying with the things of Christ. We're serving him. We're worshiping him. We're working in the kingdom of God. I saw a lot of people this week, from young in age to older, that were faithfully here night after night for VBS. And I'll tell you, it's a long, tiring week. It drains you, because if you're working a job during the day and then you're rushing to get here and you're trying to be here to help and you're trying to do what you can to love on people and keep the Spirit of God in you, not let give over to the flesh and the devil of wanting to lash out because you're tired or you're angry. And so with those things, it's a spiritual battle as well as a physical battle all week long. And if those of you who are here, you know, you can testify, there's truth to that, because come Friday, you were exhausted. But you know what? It shouldn't just be once a year that we should feel that sense of being exhausted, in the sense of physically and emotionally and spiritually drained, to the point to where we desire to come today and gather together as the body of Christ, that when we hear the word of God and the bread of life is broken, is that we've received that nourishment and we're strengthened and we're replenished. And with that, we're ready to go this coming week. And so, you know, it's not just that we come just to say we're a part of this body, or we come so we can check it off a list, but we come to be fed by the word of God. And as we're fed and we receive that blessing from God, to then take the strength that he's given us and go back out proclaiming the gospel as we leave and go into our mission field here around us. And so, you know, as we're building on that firm foundation of the solid rock, he says it's a wise man that builds on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think back too when Psalm chapter 1, when it talks about those who walk in the counsel of the godly versus those who walk in the way of destruction, the foolishness of destruction. And I also think about too when Jeremiah chapter 21 was talking about there's two ways of life, and that one way of life leads to eternal life, and that one other way of life leads to eternal death. You see, people look at that idea of heaven and think it's a New Testament thing. People in the Old Testament understood that the decision that we made about who God is determined not only about this life, but also about a future life. And so as we look at that, we're seeing Jesus himself challenging us to build our homes upon him. You know, when you read over there, when he's talking to his disciples in chapter 16, he said, I'm going to build my church and upon this rock. And he was talking about Peter, and the Catholics look at that. They want to think, well, you know, he's talking about Peter being the Pope, and it continues. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is upon the truth that, like what Peter professed and saying, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Messiah. You're the Lord God. And so for those that continue to proclaim and teach the truth, he's going to build his church upon that rock. But yet we build our homes upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he gives a comparison here too that exemplifies that way of, not the way of heaven, but the way of choosing that's going to take us to death and to hell, is he talks about the one who chooses not to hear the words. He says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You know, as we read that, he's given examples of those who are wise builders. Now think about who's sharing that is Jesus himself. And who was Jesus? He was a carpenter, right? So he knew about building things properly. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly knew all things and knew exactly what needed to take place, how we're to build our homes spiritually with our homes. But he's talking about physically here too. And he's talking about physically, it's real easy for us to see because like I said, a lot of times we can look at things around us and we can see those. That's why I use those kind of illustrations to see and understand what he's talking about. How many times have we seen even here locally where people built on the side of a mountain and you have rains and a flood happens and the mudslide happens and the house is wiped out or a sinkhole develops there like you see too and now houses are being swallowed up. And he says, build upon the rock. And you know, the thing that's made a little more clear too in that talking about building on the rock is this same account is found over in Luke chapter 6. And when you look over in Luke chapter 6, I think it's about verse 48, as he talks about he dug deeply. And what he's talking about there is this, is that for the one that professes to be a follower of Christ, that has a shallow relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's more about just wanting to be a part of a club, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be thinking I've got some assurance or I'm okay, is that they're not digging deeper. They're not really building on the solid rock. They're just scratching into the surface just below at the subsoil there, just below the surface, and are not getting to a point they can build a good, firm foundation. You know, one of the things when we were building this building out here was, a lot was critical. The most critical part was within the first few weeks, first few days when they started. And when we started, it was January. It had snowed, then it sleeted, then it rained, and it was cold, and then it warmed up. And all that happens with that is the ground freezes and thaws and freezes and thaws. It's wet and it's dry, and it never got really dry enough that you would think you can go in there and build that building on it, because that's a lot to support out there for a 13,000 square foot building. So not only did they dig that out, but they compacted that area. Then they tested that compaction to make sure that that foundation was exactly where it needed to be, that it was built on a solid rock. You know, when you think about that, if we'll do that for a building that is here today and gone tomorrow, that when Christ returns, it'll all be gone, how much more so should we consider our bodies, which is the building of the house of the Holy Spirit, where God dwells among us? You know, we need to dig deep into God's word. We need to dig deep into that relationship with him through our personal time that we spend with him, and not only reading his word, but listening to him and that still small voice. Lead us and direct us as we spend time in prayer, that we're not just giving him a wish list or a want list of what we want or desire, but that we're asking the Lord, speak into my life and my heart, direct me as what it is that you have for your will for me that I can do to be obedient to you. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for every one of his children. He did not save you just to take you to heaven for that purpose that's it. He saved you and called you and commanded you to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. You see, we have a mission, just as these disciples had, is we have a mission to be on for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I look at this too, I think about the fact that the narrow way, we talk about the paths that are chosen here. It talks about our walk with the Lord early and our relationship with him too, because you're just starting a journey. And when you talk about the two trees and the tree that produces fruit, it's talking about our life here and now. And are we bearing good fruit through our worship, through our works, and through our lives lived together with both believers and non-believers? In other words, if people had to make a decision based on whether they believe Jesus Christ is truly Lord of the universe or not, whether he's a creator God, if they had to look at your life and examine your life, are you bearing fruits that would give testimony and witness without any question or any doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? Folks, that means we've got to do a couple things. We've got to first consider the cost of our profession. Too many people have a cheap profession that basically just says, Lord, I want to ask you to save me. Because they want fire insurance because they think hell's bad. I don't want to go to hell. They've heard all about how bad it is. I don't want to go there. But they're not talking about lordship. They're not talking about surrendering their lives to him. They just want an insurance policy. Well, I'm here to tell you today, I'm not a salesman. I'm not selling anything, and we ain't selling the insurance today. So here's the thing, is have you counted the cost? And let me just say this too. If it didn't cost you anything, and sometimes it's relationships with friends, sometimes it's with family, sometimes it's with a neighbor, that for whatever reason, because of the decision you've taken to make a stand for Christ and openly and honestly give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ unashamedly, unapologetically, is that they disassociate with you. They won't have anything to do with you. So there's always a cost of giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing is we look at the trees is what kind of fruit are we bearing? Has there been a change in your life? And then the last thing we look at in this last verses is the fact that not only is it cost anything and there'd be a change, but it really doesn't matter what people think. You see, because it's not about how other people judge us or if they would judge us, because they're not going to be your judge. He says, judge not lest you be judged accordingly. But you know, the thing about it is the judgment he's talking about here, when he talks about the storm coming against the house and the house having a terrible fall, it's at the judgment. The one who was the wise man who chose to follow God and commit his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he didn't have any concerns, any fears, because his faith was already proven. And with that, he had that assurance of that faith. But for those that would be unwise, those that make a false profession, continue to live on the wide road and the path of destruction, is, you know, that decision you make will be fine for you till judgment comes. It'll be fine for you until that you come to a point where saying I'm a Christian is going to cost you something, and it may be your life, it may be your job, it may be your status in a community or a group or whatever it is, and then you decide, well, he's not worth all that. You see, that's not wise. That's foolish. And that's what Christ is talking about here, is we all have to make a decision, have to make a choice when it comes to Christ. You know, the thing that just hurts the most when you're sharing the gospel with somebody that says, well, I want to think on that and I'll get back to you. Because a lot of times that's a polite way of saying, I really don't want to consider this right now and I don't want to make a decision. Don't bother me. As folks, today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow. We're not promised that. But not only that, maybe you're here today and you know in your heart of hearts, you might have walked an aisle, you might have been baptized, you may be just like Calix was, says, I did all those things, but I knew I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I never really committed my life to him. But you know, I was so excited for this young man, the boldness, not to worry about what anybody here would think about him, to say, you know what, I want to do this God's way. I want to surrender my life to him. And I don't care what people think, because he's the one that's going to judge me and he's going to be my Lord and I'm going to bear good fruit. Amen. Amen. He tells us we come to him with a childlike faith. Maybe some of you did that a long time ago, but you're kind of like what Calix did the first time, is you just kind of went through the motions and you went in a wet center and you came out a wet center. And you've continued just to kind of follow along and hang along and try to appear as if I'm this person, this Christian, when you know in your heart of hearts, if Christ were to be standing here today and says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because you see, in this section, there's one other group too that I want to close with. At verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or sin. You know, as we look at this, a couple of things we need to understand and be reminded of is that those words that you say don't save you. You don't have assurance just in words calling Lord, Lord. You don't have assurance of salvation because you work and do things around the church. that assurance of salvation comes by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. By building on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, placing your trust in him alone. I invite you today, if you've never trusted Christ, to come today as we start this invitation. Don't even wait till Reggie and him get there, till we start to play, whatever happens. Just come now and say, I need to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner. Maybe I've been playing games for a long time, or I've been saying I'm this, but I know I'm not. And if I'm truthful, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day, and he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I don't want to see that for you, and you don't want to see that either. You don't have to if you'll put your pride aside, if you'll humble yourself and come humbly before the Lord, acknowledge the fact you're a sinner and your need for salvation, your need for him, and ask him to forgive you of your sin, and he will. Maybe you're here today and you know that you've made that profession, but you just haven't been living and walking in that relationship with him day by day. That you begin to build, instead of building your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to go back towards that wide path to follow along with the world. Maybe today you need to say, Lord, please forgive me. I want to build my house and my family upon you. And we're going to commit ourselves to you, and we're going to be with you and walk with you wherever you lead us to be. We're going to be faithful and obedient to you. And start over in that relationship today. And whatever the way the Lord's calling you today, I invite you to come. Would you please stand? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Those who have come to be here to participate and see the baptism today. Those that may have just come to be with family or friends, and whatever way you've brought them today. But Lord, I know it's not by mistake that any of us are here. But in your divine sovereignty, Lord, it's that every one of us will be here to hear your word today. And Lord, to be challenged to examine our lives, and Lord, to count the cost, Lord, of making a profession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To Lord, to see a change in our lives and those around us. And Lord, to be committed to you, Lord, and trusting you in the judgment, because we've been proved faithful by our relationship with you through faith and obedience in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.